So, brethren, as we think about God and his plan for all of mankind, his intention was for us as humans to get along with each other, for us to work together, to have peace between the families, between the friends, even among the nation, you know, for all of us to be brothers and sisters in that sense. And yet we can go anywhere in the world and see there are differences. Some are small, but others are huge, where people are really battling it out over things. And many of those issues do not get resolved, at least not in a short time frame. Disputes were a problem in ancient times as well. Let's look at one incident of that back in Genesis 26 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 26, we'll read a few verses here where God had instructed Isaac of where he should live. And he tells him that if you follow my instructions, I will bless you, just as I blessed your father Abraham. So Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now let's drop down to verse 17, same chapter. It says, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So I just wanted to mention about Gerar. It's located in southern Israel today. It's near the Mediterranean Sea. It's approximately 24 miles inland from Gaza. So that kind of gives you a picture of where that was. But think about Isaac moving into this area. When we move into a new area, not everyone is always welcoming, are they? Even today we see that. Some neighbors are very friendly and almost want to bring something over right away and say, here's some food, here's a plant, or just want to get to know you. But you know, there's times when neighbors, we can live there for years and they don't even associate with us. So let's continue in verse 18 as we look at some differences back at that time. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Now, have any of you dug a well? No, I didn't think so. Most of us have running water. Oh, okay, one person, probably on a farm or some remote area. But think about the amount of work to try to dig down a sizable hole down, down, down until you hit water. And so that would be exciting to hit not just water, but here it says running water. So fresh water that's flowing down at a certain depth. The word Esek literally means to quarrel. So he just basically, I'm going to name this well for what's happening here. And consider how frustrating it was to do all the work. And then another person, another herdsman comes along and says, that's mine. That belongs to me. And yet they didn't do any of the work. Continuing in verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called its name Sitnah. So wouldn't that be upsetting? You know, you or your workers, your servants would be out there backbreaking work. Let's say they had to go down 20, 30 feet. I mean, they could have been digging for weeks through rock and dirt and clay. But the word there, Sitnah, means enmity. Now, we may not have dug wells over the years, but what happens when others steal our idea or take credit for something we've done? We know how that feels. It's not a good feeling. It would have been natural for Isaac to fight for that well. It was his. He had a right to it. And yet he let go of two wells in order to keep peace. My question to us is, would we do the same? Would you be willing to do all that work and then to keep peace to say, okay, you keep the well, I'll go dig a third one. Verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, Because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So the name of that well actually meant spaciousness. And yet look at what Isaac was willing to overlook in order to move forward. That's a huge step. You know, we all value the work and effort and sweat and tears that we put into something. But in order to move forward, he was willing to do what most people wouldn't do. And yet God has commanded us to do the same, to be willing to overlook certain things. And so we should ask ourselves, how well do I deal with conflict? You know, we've all had it. I don't think any of us have escaped that unless we're 2 years old, but there's always conflict in life. So my title today is Steps to Moving Forward. It's hard to let go of a situation that takes advantage of us, or maybe advantage of our family or our best friend. You know, it affects us deeply. And like Isaac, we may try to overlook a negative situation, but aren't there times when it's hard to set that aside? It just keeps coming back at us. It doesn't seem to go away. If a member comes to us and is upset at something we did, how will we react? How have we reacted in the past? Today, let's look at three steps that our spiritual father shares with us. I would like to take a narrower approach to this, and so I'm not dealing with disputes between you and your neighbor, where, let's say, the neighbor has a fence and a dog in there, but the dog keeps digging underneath, coming over and chewing on your patio furniture. It causes you some grief and costs you money. We won't deal with that per se. I'm not going to deal with the problems between you and a relative that you shared a little bit of private things in your life with them, and then that relative told the rest of the family. So I'm not really covering that, or the employee who talks negatively about you at work to others. Now, these might be overlap some, but that's not the specific topic here today. My focus is regarding the unity and harmony among Christians, just among us today. You know, the members of our church that we sometimes see throughout the week, but most every Sabbath. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I just added this scripture on the way over here from St. Petersburg this morning because it fits with this overall topic. And the Bible tells us to walk as Christ did, and we're commanded to reconcile our differences with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Notice what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians to the church then, but also to us today. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I plead with you." So this is no small thing. He's saying, "I am urging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." So that could be a sermon in itself. And so this is what we're encouraged to do. These words are inspired by God. And he also says, "And that there be no divisions among you." This happens. You know, we are human. We do make mistakes. We say things before we think. And he says that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So my point here is, if we cannot get along with each other, and we all have access to God's Spirit, either with us or in us, how are we going to teach the nations? How are we going to help them solve their disputes, their conflicts, their differences, if we can't even get along ourselves? So this is what God is asking us to do. Let's now go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We know that Jesus Christ set us a perfect example, and he offers us a way for our relationships with him to be restored. Now consider this, our relationship with God ties in with our closeness with others. And so we need to think about how that binds together, specifically with our members who have access to God's Spirit, who were taught to follow the example of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin in verse 17 and read down to verse 20. It tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So this word just keeps coming back up. Paul is driving home a point. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is a command that we need to really think about. The word reconcile in the dictionary means to restore to friendship or harmony. So when we have a difference, isn't that what we all want? We want to restore it to the way it was, or even better. We've all had arguments, and so this should be our goal to reconcile. A second definition of reconcile is to settle or to resolve. And we know that God, our Heavenly Father, intended for his children to resolve their differences. And yet at times, that doesn't happen. Some people don't try, others try, but it doesn't work out as they hope. And so we need to think about this. And as Christians, we're commanded to restore our friendship with our Father through Christ, it told us here. But it goes beyond that, because we're to learn from that lesson. And if we follow through on this, we're told here that we're also given the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the office. We have that job to try to serve others in that reconciling way. It also mentions that we have the word of reconciliation. In other words, it's like a message or a doctrine, a teaching that we need to share and to be examples of that to those around us. So a question for us is, how are we doing as ambassadors for Christ in this area? Are we able to work out our disputes and our disagreements with each other? This is saying that we should. Now consider, first of all, that God has never wronged us. He's never taken advantage of any of us. And so any mistake that comes between us and God is on us. It's on us totally. The mistake is ours, and yet God initiated this process where we could be restored to him, and also we're learning how to be restored with others. God has worked everything out with this reconciliation process, and yet we have a part to play in it, and we have to think about that. And when we're reconciled to God, our sins are no longer held against us. Consider how amazing of a process that is, and that we can overlook it at times. So that's why it's good to go over the scriptures, think about them, and then make sure we're applying them on a daily basis. Consider that it's a great blessing to have the penalty for our sins removed, but there are critical steps that need to take place. So reconciliation happens when a wronged party extends forgiveness. For example, our Father in heaven extends forgiveness to us when we wrong him, when we sin against him. But then we have to be willing to acknowledge that and to change the direction we're walking so that our relationship can be restored. So our ability to move forward with our brother and sister is connected with restoring our relationship with God. We learn from that example. We are blessed with the help and the Spirit from God to be able to do better in that. So this process was set up so that the members of the church could see God's perfect example of reconciliation and begin to follow that, to imitate that. Turn with me next to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. So there are some important prerequisites for each of us to think about if we want to be forgiven. We cannot skip any of the guidelines that God gives us. Otherwise, forgiveness cannot be applied, and by extension, neither can reconciliation. So let's notice what Christ himself spoke here. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I think we all agree with that. We look at that and say, that is such a blessing to know that God is willing to do that. But then we have to consider verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is an extremely important step to consider. And we have to ask, have we forgiven not some, but all others? If we want to be forgiven by God, He requires that we follow through on this. Our obedience to this command determines whether we'll be forgiven. And if not, we all know that we have to pay that death penalty, you know, that we deserve. But God is willing to forgive that sin and pay that for us. Now, the dictionary defines forgive as to cease to feel resentment against an offender. So this is one aspect of forgiveness, which a lot of people have a hard time with this step. To stop feeling angry towards a person who has wronged us. Now, a second definition to forgive is to pardon, which means to excuse an offense without enforcing a penalty. Interesting how many people probably know this but don't really put it into practice. So the world would be a different place if people wouldn't require a penalty from the person who wronged them. You know, if they totally had forgiven them. And so in other words, I pardon you. And yet so many people say, no, I want you to pay me now for wronging me. That's not what God does to us. To offer forgiveness doesn't mean we approve the offenses people commit. No, we don't accept them, but we let go of the resentment we have towards the person. And none of us should say, you know, there's that one person, or there's that few people over there that I just can't forgive them. They've hurt me so bad. They've hurt my family. No, we should not say that, because if we go back to Matthew 6 and verse 15, if we don't forgive even that one person, we're holding back God from forgiving us. We better pray about it, because we cannot go around God's rule of forgiving others. Now, the word forgive in the Greek means to lay aside. It means to let go or to put away. And unless we put away our anger, God is saying, I cannot extend forgiveness to you. But we also need to do this to others. That's the beginning process. And if we desire to be forgiven by God, He requires we first forgive others. Let's say we have our own home. A person breaks into it, steals valuables, whatever it is, jewelry, money, things we treasure, things we, you know, that came from my grandfather, and that came from this relative. And we really hold these items due, but that person, I should say dear, we hold those items very dear because they're treasured by us. But if that person is caught and we talk to them, we need to be able to forgive them. This is what God is saying. No matter how bad the incident is, He's teaching us to let go of that resentment. The Bible tells us to forgive, what, 70 times 7? In other words, endlessly. Basically, like God forgives us over and over, day by day. So we never should hold on to resentment, no matter how many times a person wrongs us. And guess what? That is exactly what God does for us. He's forgiven each one of us for multiple times for the same sin, even though we said, I'm sorry, try not to do it. We end up doing it a month or a year later, and God says, I will forgive you. So I mentioned two definitions for reconcile. One is to restore friendship. The other is to resolve our differences. But let me add a third definition for the word reconcile. It can also mean to submit to or accept something unpleasant. Now think about Jesus Christ, what He went through on our behalf, and how many times He accepted unpleasant attacks against Himself when He did no wrong. So therefore, we should take from that, shouldn't we be willing to reconcile or accept unpleasant things without attacking back? We need to follow Christ's example. And our choices will determine whether we're forgiven and reconciled by God. Let's go next to Matthew 5, just the previous chapter here, in verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23. So, brethren, one thing we need to think about for reconciling, it's something we shouldn't put off. You know, the longer you do that, the harder it is to do, but God requires that we take care of this. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And the first part of verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly. So there's a positive aspect to agreeing rapidly with a friend or a church member, but that's only the starting point. There's more to this process that we have to think about. And we only make matters worse when we delay resolving a dispute. God encourages us to mend our broken relationships with Him. But equally important is our relationship with those of like mind. So those that are here today, the saints, the elect, those called out by God. God says, as members of the body of Christ, we need to really focus on how we treat one another. And when an incident arises, we need to work on it. Most of us have detected problems between members that have gone on for years, right? I mean, in all the congregations over the last 60 plus years, I've seen issues all along the way. But some of them go on for years because they haven't been resolved. And I think how sad, because it does not have to be that way. It's not what God intended. You know, for us as humans, sometimes we end up that way, but God's intention is that we work that out. Our growth in the body depends on whether we're reconciled to God and also reconciled to those around us. Have we stopped to consider if we are the one that is not willing to set aside our anger? I just gave you the definition of forgiveness. Or the ones who are not willing to resolve our differences? That's a definition for reconciliation. And so there's two sides to every issue, the one causing the problem, and then also the one that's not willing to pardon. So no matter what side we're on, we need to really think about that and do better. So let's review a few steps that God has given us for moving forward in a damaged relationship among brethren. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. So brethren, when a conflict arises between you and another member, and we struggle to let it go, then our goal should be to settle the problem before it turns into a bigger issue. There are difficult people, and I could say that of all of you, but then I have to include myself, that we're all can be the difficult one that causes the problem or doesn't forgive the issue. And so God doesn't want His children to argue. He doesn't want us to accuse one another. He doesn't prefer any of us to hold grudges, because all these things cause problems. And sometimes our actions are interpreted wrong. Sometimes our words come out so fast, and we might even think they're great, but somebody interprets that in a way like, you accused me of this, and we didn't even see that. We didn't even understand that. So Matthew 18, verse 15. I'm just going to read three verses here, and then we'll go down and break it down more in a little bit. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So let's look closer at this advice that we're given here. These are the words of Christ. And we first have to ask, who is Jesus speaking to? Let's look at verse 1, which says, same chapter, at that time the disciples came to Jesus. So this is talking about those that are followers of Christ. This is talking to us today as disciples at this time in history. So his audience is his disciples, and he is teaching his followers, just as we're gathered here to hear the word of God as well. What we must remember is that verses 15 through 17 are guiding principles. You know, some people try to lock these in so solid No matter what other scriptures say, we have to do this exactly, but they're guiding principles similar to Matthew 6 with the outline prayer, the Lord's Prayer. God is saying, here's a guide for how to pray. Now, we don't want to memorize it and use vain repetition, but we look at the application there and we follow that. And so most of these principles can be applied to other relationships, you know, with the neighbor, with the relative, with the person at work, all those we have issues with, but this is specifically addressing between members today. These are God-given rules for how to repair our grievances. So we should take note of it, unless you think you'll never have a problem with anyone else. Our outlook is very important because when we approach a member, we must have an attitude of esteeming them better than ourselves. So that's kind of a basis for how we approach this. And that's important because our goal is to improve our relationship with one of God's children. Right? When we start attacking them, we're not looking at that. That is God's child. He loves that person. Why am I attacking God's child? Now, maybe they did something wrong, but so have we. And we wouldn't want to be attacked. We must be willing to do whatever it takes. Soft answer, a humble attitude, a forgiving heart. We must apply these principles into working out that reconciliation. So chapter 18 here, we won't read all of it, but it lays out a progression of how this principle works. So I'll just summarize. Verses 1 through 5 is speaking to those that are converted and saying that if we truly want to be in the kingdom, we have to have the attitude of a little child. So that brings in that humility factor. And when he says that attitude of a little child, he's not talking immature. He's not talking about childish. No. More so, humble like children, to apply that principle in our life. You know, in Micah 6, verse 8, the prophet says this. He informs us how we're to do good and to get along. And one of his statements is, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" So we need to apply that humility in every step, even in working out our differences with others. Sometimes we blame others, and then after a while we go, oh, I think I was the problem here. I misunderstood what they said. I accused them, and it could be our fault. So we have to be careful attacking someone because it might turn back around on us and we looked at the thing improperly. Now, verses 6 through 14 here in Matthew 18 are really talking about being careful not to offend. If you look at the last verse in the previous chapter, Matthew 17, verse 27, notice Christ says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them." And so this is the basis of what he gives here in Matthew 18, that we don't want to lead anyone into sin, especially someone new in the faith. And we need to consider that. So letting go of resentment is something we need to consider. And Jesus Christ is teaching us to exercise humility and to make every effort not to offend anyone for that matter, but especially the brethren. And finally, verses 15 through 35 here of Matthew 18, it relates to when an offense does happen, that mercy should be applied. And we know that mercy is an important aspect of forgiveness. And I'll state this, letting go of resentment is necessary for reconciliation. And reconciliation is a requirement for salvation. So you see this process, and if we don't take hold of every step of it, it really could cause us to lose out on salvation. So let's break these three verses down a little bit more. Verse 15 lays out the first step after someone has hurt feelings or they feel like, I've been wronged, you've treated me poorly. So Matthew 18, verse 15, we'll just go line by line here, which says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you." So first of all, brother, this is referring to a spiritual brother, which is why I said this is narrowed down today among members. And this is discussing a relationship within the church. It mentions they sin against you. The word sin here means to miss the mark, right? If you're shooting a bow and arrow, you hit the whole target. No, you've really missed it. And you go, no, I need to hit the bullseye. So this word means that, to err, to offend or to transgress against someone else. So when a church member does something that offends us or makes us angry, then we need to consider what the scriptures say. And we have to think about this, brethren. And I say this as a pastor as well. This command here is ignored by most of the brethren. All throughout the history of my life, and I talk to other pastors, they feel the same way. And when that happens, the contentions grow, because it's not dealing with a situation that's simmering, and it grows to a boiling point. Members have also misapplied this step. You know, some will come to me and say, you know, that person over there isn't dressed properly, right? They don't have Sabbath attire, or their outfit's too tight, their dress is too short, their top is too low. And I think about that and I go, those individuals haven't sinned against you directly. And so they start directing it towards something they don't like in the congregation. And I would say, yes, there's always been a problem with modesty in congregations. And we can be offensive to others, but this first step isn't about fixing others' sins. That can be addressed in another way. I usually ask that person that comes to me and points that out and says, have you gone to your brother, which they're told to do here? And they normally say, no, I want you to go. Yeah, like you go as the pastor. They'll listen to you. But that's not what Christ says here. You know, notice, and I'll just refer to this in Titus 2 and verse 3. He says where the older women should admonish the younger women. And he gives a list of things that need to be covered. And a couple of those are being discreet. And another one is being chaste, which you look that up and it means modesty. And so the older women are directed by God to go to the younger women or those that might not, let's say in this case, dress properly, that they should do that. But here Jesus states, if they sin against you. So it's not our responsibility to go and correct others if the issue is between them and God or between them and someone else. Paul states in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, I'll just refer to that, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So sometimes this issue comes up when someone points out something they don't like, and the word meddling comes to mind. You know, meddling means to interfere or focus on others' concerns. You know, something that we don't have to be concerned about. And so this is easy for each of us to do. Busybodies are known for meddling in the affairs of others. That's a weakness that we all need to work on. Certain issues are not our concern. So we need to consider that. So members tend to meddle when they talk about like, oh, you know, I think that person over there, they've been divorced and I don't think they're free to remarry. It's like, that's not their issue. Or, you know, I think I know why they're not going to the feast. They just haven't saved their second tithe. I mean, see, we begin to meddle and look at things that aren't our business. Or those parents over there, they really aren't rearing their children like we were taught to do. They're not doing that right. And so we as members of God's church need to think about what we're thinking about, that we're not busybodies, that we're not meddling in certain things that aren't our business. And I could go on and on with examples, but my question to each of us would be, why focus on the issues of others and ignore some of our own weaknesses? That's what we tend to do. The more we see, oh, look at that, what they're doing, then I'm not looking at what I need to work on. So a Christian's goal is to look for ways to calm a situation instead of making it worse. God tells us and advises us to be careful. Even the world says, don't add fuel to the fire. You know, don't stir up contention. And so the principle here is that we ask, you know, of God. He says, ask and you shall receive. You know, ask God for wisdom on how to handle things, not to meddle, but to follow the steps he gives us. Let's continue in verse 15. So when an offense does take place, we're told then, go and tell him or her their fault between you and them alone. So Jesus here is encouraging us to go to our brother privately. In other words, open up to them, share what's on your mind, and explain or speak plainly about the problem. I mean, that's the proper steps to moving forward with this. But then he says, only between the two of you. You know, don't have a circle of people and you bring up this issue. That's not between you and them alone. So our approach, once again, needs to be with humility and gentleness. You know, how many times have we seen a different approach? We see this taken lightly and so many times and not handled properly. Many times it's common to go tell our friends first. Like, hey, you know what this person over here did to me? And that isn't what God tells us to do. So the problem here is we're upset about how we're being treated, and yet we break a command by God. You know, we're saying that person sinned against me, but then we go and we sin against God by breaking his command to go to them alone. And if we gossip about a member's fault with other brethren, you know what it does. It only stirs up more strife. The word gossip means a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. It doesn't say the facts are false. They can be true. But we share things that shouldn't be shared. And so, brethren, if we're waiting for the offender to admit being wrong, then we're not following Matthew 18. It will not work. That's not our goal, to go and reconcile and say, I want you to say you're wrong. You've wronged me. I want you to say that. That should not be our goal. According to God, we must forgive a person no matter what. That's not easy to do. Turn with me to Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verse 17. Verses 17 through 19. So we see it in the movies, we can feel it in our own lives, but we naturally want to take vengeance on a person that's sinned against us, that's wronged us. Notice what Paul says here, Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the steps that Jesus gives us won't work if we're trying to get even with our brethren. Like, you need to pay for this. And I'm going to stay angry at you because that's what you deserve. And so if our motivation is anger, these principles will not work. We have to be willing to forgive a person, even if they don't admit fault. God says, forgive if you want to be forgiven. And as Jesus was being crucified, remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You talk about the perfect example. So somebody's literally taking your life and treating you terribly, and you forgive them. See, he didn't hold that against them. So our creator and designer is telling us the best way to fix a broken relationship. And many in the world understand and follow this principle. They'll go to the individual at work or wherever and try to work out their differences. And communication is the beginning step in understanding the other person's perspective. Maybe they had a certain reason for saying or doing something, and we don't see that because we all look at things from different angles. And then when we learn what they meant instead of what we thought they said, it can change everything. And so we have to be careful what we share because we might come to find out that it wasn't exactly as we thought. And if we have shared it, then it can damage the relationship further. So it means using discretion. And our goal is not to force an apology. Like, I'm going to make you say you're sorry to me. I'll turn back to Matthew 7, and we'll look at verses 2 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Brethren, as you look at it, what God's doing with his children, he wants to strengthen the body of believers. That's what our goal is. And as we let go of anger, then we can go to someone else and explain the situation and our desire to restore our friendship with them. Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So first, we see here, we must examine ourselves and make sure that we're not doing something similar to what we're accusing the other person. And at times, we may have to admit that we're wrong. Like, I'm sorry, I came to you, I thought you sinned against me, but it's not that way. You didn't sin, or maybe I even sinned against you and I took it all wrong. So we must be willing to do whatever it takes, even to our own hurt. Isn't that what Christ did? Let's go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15. If you hold your place there in Matthew 18, we'll be coming back to that regularly. So in Matthew 18, the last part of verse 15 says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That word hears means to understand. So he's not just hearing the words, he's grasping what you're trying to say. And if both parties are willing to talk and come to an agreement, then that relationship can be restored. If we've already shared with other members, that complicates things because they're not going to hear the whole story maybe, or they heard private things that shouldn't have been shared with others. So Jesus is laying out the best way for members to reconcile among themselves. The other side of this is, what if we've offended a brother? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to consider what they're telling us, that we've sinned against them? Because that's what we'd expect of those who offend us. So we need to be willing to do the same. Let's look at Romans 14 and verse 16. Romans chapter 14 and verse 16. So our goal then should be to promote peace. And we know that takes effort. You know, it should be so natural to us. That's what we live for and what we breathe. You know, like, we want peace. But notice what Paul writes here, Romans 14, verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. So that's our goal. This is all about loving each other and loving God. And as Christians, we all have the responsibility to submit to one another and look for the path that brings peace. Are we willing to esteem others better than ourselves? We must not insist on our own way. Like, nope, I want it done this way. No, we have to consider the interest of others. Back to Matthew 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. So let's say we've gone to a member privately. They've offended us. And if we agree after we talk, you know, all is good. You know, the problem's resolved. But if they don't agree, then our thinking may be that we still want to reconcile, but we haven't come to a conclusion on that. So Jesus offers us a second step, Matthew 18, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So this is a quote that Christ gives us from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And I might mention here that following the Matthew 18 model doesn't guarantee reconciliation. But if both parties are led by God's Spirit, we have the best opportunity to resolve it more than anyone else on earth, because we have God's help to do that, and it can be worked out. That's why we need to address the issues carefully and privately. If there's still a disagreement after we go to our brother, then bringing a witness into the equation is recommended here. When two members can't see a way forward, then it's time to include others. But how do we do that? Well, we find one or two brethren who are willing to join in the discussion. We choose people that are responsible, that are mature. In other words, it's not going to be your best friend. Like, oh, my best friend will agree with me. Come on in here. Well, two against one, so to speak. No, and it's not their best friend. That's really not the ideal setup. But someone who is unbiased, who will be fair and keep things private. I think that makes sense to us. And the context here is the church members are working out a disagreement with love by seeking additional advice. That's what we're doing. We're saying, how does this look to you, a third party that's really not involved and all heated up in the situation? Let's turn to Hebrews 12 in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 14. Tying in with what we read earlier in Romans, same concept here, Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you hear what it's saying? Pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So this seems to be saying, if we can't learn to get along with others, then we could be rejecting the gift of salvation. I mean, God doesn't want anybody in his family that won't work out differences and be willing to be humble and meek and willing to even take correction. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So when we don't forgive, it leads to bitterness. I think we've all known members, if we've been in the church for a while, that become bitter, and they begin to blame that person or that event, which may cause them to fall away. And here it says many can be defiled. So we have to be really careful to think about, is anyone else going to be able to take away my commitment to God to leave the faith because of something they did? I have no control of that. You have no control of that. So we must not allow bitterness to grow. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So how well do you and I accept correction? If we offend a follower of Christ and don't admit it, it's a terrible path to be on. And we've all done things wrong. We can't just think, oh, they did that, but what about what I've done, what you've done? And so our intent is to be a peacemaker and accept correction from any person that would come to us. You know, young or old, doesn't matter. To listen, to think about it. Our goal is to resolve a dispute and restore peace among those who are negatively affected. You know, after the witnesses share their view and they render a decision, you know, the one or two witnesses come in, then both parties must decide, do they reject or accept that outcome? Some might say, I don't agree with that at all, and I'm done with this process. Well, at least you, if you're not the one that did that, you say, well, at least I've done my part. You know, I've gone to them, we've talked it out, we brought in witnesses, and now they reject that. There's not much more you can do at that point. But we are required to forgive and do everything we can. Sometimes that other person's mind will be changed, you know, a month or a year or years down the road. But we're still there to promote unity. So whenever they do come back, we can continue the process. And our duty as baptized members is to always extend mercy to others. You know, that's what James was referring to. You can just jot this down, James 2:13. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Just think, if we don't show mercy to others, God is saying, I'm not going to apply it to you. It's the same principle as forgiving. We need to be willing to forgive in order to be forgiven. If a member disagrees with the judgment, then Jesus offers us a final step. So as we go through these steps, we must be humble and express love in our approach. Let's go back to Matthew 18, verse 17. So now we've, let's say, followed the first two steps that Jesus has given us, and let's say there's no resolution at this point, then Jesus offers us a final step to settle the matter. Verse 17 of Matthew 18. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So what this is saying is the leadership of the church joins the discussion and makes a determination after hearing both sides. Now, remember, this offense isn't shared with everyone. It's not shared with the whole congregation, because our goal is to improve that relationship. We don't want to bring embarrassment on anyone. We don't want to bring shame. And so the leadership is to help facilitate a restoration process that Christ laid out. Now, if you want to look at a little more of that, you can go back and just jot down Deuteronomy 17 and verses 8 through 11. And so it's an Old Testament example that gives us a precedent of how this process worked in the Old Testament. Because the judges and the leaders over Israel had a final say, and if that person rejected their decision, their life was taken. Now, today we don't do that, but it was kind of the process that God set up, and he carries it forward into the New Testament. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he shares in 1 Corinthians 1:11 that it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that there are contentions among you. So we can go back roughly 2,000 years, and there still were issues in the church, right? There's always been. And so today it shouldn't shock us that there's disputes and differences that come up. And they brought their issues to Paul, who was an apostle, who was an elder, for him to help in the decision. And if a member doesn't agree with the offended party and doesn't listen to the witnesses and reject the church's decision, then Christ's admonition to them is avoid them. You know, don't try to make them your best friend. Don't try to stir up that strife. So we have a lot to think about there. You know, everyone knew to stay away from the Gentiles. They were considered heathens and those who collect taxes. So we look back at the example of Paul and Barnabas. They had a contentious relationship for the time, and it was best for them to keep their distance in order to move forward with the work. So the Matthew 18 principle addresses reconciliation. It doesn't address when a person should be disfellowshipped. That's elsewhere in the Bible. Other times, the person offended is shown to be the guilty party. What then? Well, the tables are kind of turned. You go there trying to accuse them, and you end up finding you're the one that did the wrong. And so our minds tend to think that we're always right. So we must desire God's point of view as we look at these matters. And if we're wrong, we should ask forgiveness of God, of the offended party, of the witnesses, of anybody that's involved, because we must be open to the reconciliation process that God is giving us. So I ask the question, is there a time when we wouldn't go to someone who has offended us? You know, let's say I came to one of you, I said something terrible to you, I put you down, and you're offended. Would there ever be a time when you wouldn't come to me and address that? Well, the answer is yes. So I'll give two quick sub-points here. First one is, point A, we must be willing to overlook an offense. At times, you know, we may not want to do this, but at times bringing up an issue might create even bigger problems. I've had to do that recently. There's somebody that does something wrong. It's not against me, but against someone else. And I go, let that lie. You know, we'll get past this because it could hurt feelings. It could do other things. And so we always have the option to let the offense go. If I just refer to Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it'll tell us how much we should be willing to forgive in order to keep peace. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger." Notice this next part. "And his glory is to overlook a transgression." That's not easy to do. The word transgression means revolt or rebellion. We have to look over somebody, let's say even rebelling against us. So even when a person harms our name, are we willing to forgive it? Are we willing to forget it? This is what Jesus Christ and God the Father were willing to do for us. Too many times we want to get even. Like, I'm going to pay that person back. Especially if the person attacked our character. But God is saying, as we just read there, his glory is to overlook a transgression. Are we willing to overlook somebody that wronged us? Brethren, we shouldn't demand our own way and expect a peaceful outcome, because contention is not led by God's Spirit. No matter how bad a situation is, are we willing to ignore the way someone treated us? I'll just refer to Proverbs 17 and verse 14. You can look these up later. This one says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water." It's referring to like opening a floodgate. "Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." Now that's difficult. If you get all heated up, it's hard to do this, but this is what God recommends, but very hard to follow. Now consider back to where we talked in the beginning about Isaac. He followed this advice. He overlooked what was rightfully his. And with his example, if we were to read further in that story, King Abimelech comes to him later, says, I want to make a treaty with you. I can see God is with you, and I want to work all this out. I want to live in peace with you and make a covenant. And so Isaac ended up having great peace by overlooking how he was treated. Can we do the same? Paul reminds us that we must forgive each other, even as Christ forgave us. So this is what we need to be practicing. So brethren, it may not seem worth it to us at first, but consider the outcome that God can work out a situation just like Isaac's. You know, I mean, I'm guessing Isaac would have gone and dug a fourth well if he needed to. But are we willing, whatever's important to us, whatever we've worked hard for, are we willing to let it go to keep peace? The second point, point B, be careful in sharing sensitive matters. So there are times when you wouldn't go to your brother if the offense dealt with sexual misconduct, maybe self-harm, or the safety of our youth, some sensitive issues. And some of those need to be dealt with very carefully, and therefore we may want advice before going to the person. And so there's always all these aspects that we can look at God's word and use other scriptures to open up our eyes to seeing there's more than one way to go to our brother or to work out a difference. But God gives us these basic guidelines. I'll just read Proverbs 11 and verse 13 as a final scripture, which says, a talebearer reveals secrets. So we don't want to be that, but notice the next part. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So if we're of a faithful spirit, we should be willing to conceal a matter, which, once again, under this point B, that there's some sensitive matters that we wouldn't want to bring up. We may want to go get the advice of others. Some words are better left unsaid if we're trying to heal a rift between brethren, so we have to use caution in what we share with each other. So the first step in reconciling is to go to our brother, but there's nothing wrong in asking advice of someone to say, if I go to them, what should I say? How should I go about this? And they might say, well, make sure you're humble, make sure you don't stir up strife by your words, etc. Because our goal is to try to restore our friendship. Now, that doesn't mean we agree with or accept their harmful or dangerous behavior. You know, just to go to them doesn't mean we agree with that, and we have to remember that. And depending on the type of relationship that's damaged, the Matthew 18 outline can be adjusted, just like the Lord's Prayer outline. So the Matthew 18 model isn't about getting our way. It's not about forcing an apology. It's not to say, hey, you, I'm right, you're wrong. So that's not what God is saying here. Christ's focus was on building the body of believers. It was about increasing unity, having more peace among the members. This is what God desires for us. And we try to get rid of the issues that divide the flock. That's what Satan wants. And so we're looking to God's direction to help us to move past that and to grow as a body of believers. So are we willing to work harder at forgiving? The definition of that, to let go of resentment towards another that has offended you. Are we willing to work harder at being reconciled or restoring the friendship and the harmony with those around us? Are we willing to accept something unpleasant like Jesus Christ? The life of a Christian isn't always easy, and God says, I give you my spirit to help you to handle things differently than those in the world. This is what God is inviting us to do. So, brethren, to get ready for the kingdom of God, as we've read today, let's pursue peace. Not with just our neighbor and those at work and those at school, but with everyone. And we do that by following the principles that God has given us that were uttered by Christ here in Matthew 18. So let's continue to be reconciled to one another and to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.